Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
We will dismiss the children for their special program tonight, and as they make their way on out, the rest of us take their Bible tonight. Let's do that and go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as I consider this passage of Scripture, it reminds me of some things in my own life. And it's a verse that you know, some of these verses of Scripture. Paul actually says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You consider this passage of Scripture, what a powerful passage, because this is really the last words of the Apostle Paul given to his son in the faith, Timothy. And when I consider this, my mind races to a lot of things, and I think about my friends Jamie and Amber, who are here as well. And I think about this because this reminds me of a great friend named Tom Craig. Tom Craig, for me, was my youth pastor, and I grew up in Simpsonville, South Carolina. I was in the youth group there, and it's interesting because Tom was the youth pastor there for about 15 years. Now, I wasn't in the youth group that whole time, just so you know, and that would tell you something. But when I was there in the youth group, I remember it was some rough days for me. The Lord got a hold of my life when I was 17, and honestly, I remember as a freshman in that youth group, at some point during a morning Sunday school, Tom stops the morning Sunday school. He just stops it. And he says, "You four right now, go to my office." And we were acting up, and we had been acting up, and that was kind of the normal thing. We go to his office, and he was very upset as a youth pastor. He looked to us and he said, "You know, the truth is, if you won't go back into this youth group until you apologize. And if you're unwilling to apologize, then I will not let you back into the youth group." We were living life for us. And so we apologized, but can I tell you, it wasn't from the heart. It just because we wanted to be with friends. And it's interesting because some years later, the Lord got a hold of my life, and it changed. It really changed everything. I went from such an extreme of just going my own way and just my life spiraling down to where finally I give my life to Christ, and everything changes. And then I was like a fireball. You know, you've seen some of those people and I'm like, "Oh, you don't want to tell everyone about Jesus," and, you know, just kind of in people's faces and stuff too, and not really ashamed or afraid of anything. I just want to tell people about Jesus. But it's interesting during that time too, because later I ended up being Tom Craig's youth pastor. I was his youth pastor for 2 years, and during that time, even at some point, Jamie and Amber came in for an internship and stuff over the summer, and so they had worked on youth staff. We'd worked together, and it's interesting because Tom Craig was the kind of guy that would say this. He said, "Jeremy, you don't understand how many times I considered leaving the ministry because of you," and he would point his finger at me, and I'm like, and then he was like, "And then what's so ironic is you're my youth pastor." You know what I mean? It's like I became his youth pastor. Just a great friend. I mean, he's always been that way. He confronted me. He's at my house many times and talking to my parents and all that kind of stuff through the years. But then we'd go soul winning together. It's just like everything about it. I end up traveling. So on the weekends, we would travel up to Oak Ridge, Tennessee from Greenville, South Carolina. And it's about a 3.5-hour drive and one way. And we'd go there on Fridays and be there Friday and do something outreach on Saturday and Sunday all there with the church and then come back Sunday night after church and start grad school again and the normal labors of just the week. So we did that for 2 years. We loved every bit of it, and we stayed with the Craigs when we were there. I mean, again, they're kind of like mentors and friends, And it's interesting because he had gone to be that senior pastor. I remember at some point, probably 10 years into it, they call me up and they say, hey, Jeremy, Tom doesn't know this, but it's his 10, I mean, he knows it's going to be 10 years, but we're going to do something special. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to fly you down. We'd like to do this. We'd like to fly you down and you'll preach for Tom, but he doesn't know that. We've invited all these people kind of from different places, and anyone who could come and show up at the service. And so that morning, they on purpose, kind of some of the college group, they took him to a meal, and it was like going to be kind of a Sunday school hour kind of thing. And on purpose, they made him late. And, so he's like a pastor. He's getting frustrated. He's got to get back. But they did it on purpose. So when he got there, he was met by these guys with suits and kind of earpieces and stuff at the door. And they said, excuse me, sir, you can't come in yet. And then they eventually ushered him in. And when he walked down the aisle, over the music of the it played Hail to the Chief, and it was like this real, and he was like, what in the world, and then everyone's looking and laughing and stuff too. And there was multi rows of people from all kind of places and stuff too that had come there who knew Tom and just to celebrate that with the church. And then as he gets ready to preach, they said, Frazier's going to preach, And so, and it's so fun. I mean, it's like at times we kind of filleted him a little bit. He is such a jokester and a prankster. You never want to prank Tom Craig because it would come back for you like tenfold, So, but just a great guy who loves the Lord and discipled people. So many people he disciples. Through all of this, it's like some years later, we're hitting actually a hard time in the ministry where just a lot of things were happening consistently to us. And we really were asking questions. Should we be on the road? Is the Lord moving us off, or is this the devil? I mean, what's going on? Because it just seemed too unusual to have all of these linked together consistently for weeks on end and multi-thousands of dollars and different things that were going on consistently. And you're thinking, I can't believe it, from hospital and kidney stone or, I don't know, cutting my head open. I mean, just all these different things were going on. And till eventually it seemed to subside, and I'm making my way from Kansas into Wisconsin, and it's at the beginning of the summer, and I get a phone call Saturday night, and Tom Craig calls me up. And I'm so excited to hear, hey, Tom, what's happening? And he said, well, Jeremy, I need to talk to you because tomorrow I have to tell the church, and I figured I'd like to tell you this before I tell the church. Well, what's going on? He said, this week on Tuesday, I went in and to the doctor, and I have cancer. Okay. He said, I have pancreatic cancer. I said, Tom, I don't, what does that mean? He said, well, you don't live with pancreatic cancer. It's a death sentence. They're giving me 6 months to a year. Honestly, this is like my best friend in ministry. It's like I think about Steve Pettit, who so mentored me, but the truth is I traveled with Steve Pettit because of Tom Craig. I mean, everything about this is like world. I'm like, wow, okay, what's going on here? And I was able to come back and to speak for a message for him soon after he was diagnosed, probably the second or third week. Pettit had been there the week prior, and people were there showing their support and encouragement. And it's interesting because when I think about him, I think of by the end of that summer, it was 3 months to almost the day he was diagnosed. Tom had passed. He's 52. We were in Guam when it happened. I was preaching. I just found out before I got up to speak. And I was speaking to the college there, this Bible college, and I just said, I'm just a mess. I just said, I'm sorry. I told them about Tom Craig, and so many people all over this world are actually in ministry, and he influenced them. He's just a normal guy. It wasn't like if you heard him preach, you wouldn't be like, wow, that's amazing or whatever too. He loved the Lord. He loved people. He discipled people. And as I hear this, we actually realize that because Guam is ahead, we could actually get on a plane, and if we left a day early and on purpose flew back, spent a lot of money to change tickets to make it literally, as we went halfway around the world, to eventually make it to Greenville, South Carolina, to then rent a vehicle to hurry and drive up before we could even, we just changed clothes, we didn't take a shower or anything, and we just made it to the funeral. We came in like 2 minutes before the thing started. It's amazing. And it was a celebration, it really was, because we know where he is. In many ways, there's jealousy, because you're like, he made it before I did. And because the truth is about heaven, it's a great place, and it's an amazing, because this is where God is. But I think about this, and I think about, you know, many people start well, but very few people finish strong. And honestly, when you consider this, how do you finish strong? This is the Apostle Paul right here, who actually is encouraging us to consider our lives, and as I challenge you, even on Sunday morning, to really consider, I mean, we don't know, and this could be my last time preaching ever. I mean, we don't know these things. But yet we live each day in light of eternity. That's what we strive to do. And here the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy, his son in the faith, which again, you would think it would be the opposite, that Timothy's saying, come on, Apostle Paul, you know, you could, you know, my friend, you can finish strong. But no, he's already encouraging Timothy to keep going. And Timothy is horribly discouraged. Just read chapter 1. He's this unbelievable soldier, but he's kind of weak. And hey, Timothy, God's not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, settled thinking, all of this comes from God. The Spirit of God is not fearful. Timothy, come on, stir up the gift. Use the gift. Don't be lazy. It's like he's challenging him and he's on it. It's like he knows he's going to die. He has a death sentence because he's going to be martyred. And you sit there and think about how do we finish strong? During the next couple of minutes, I want to challenge you to look at this text of Scripture, that it would actually encourage each one of us here to really consider our lives and be really people who would be used of God. Let me pray tonight and ask God's help. Father, we come to you now. I'm so thankful for my friends here. And Lord, people who love Christ, who love the word. But I pray that you would take them deeper in their walk with you, in their love for you, in their love and longing for the word in their own personal life and in public life. God, they would actually live worthy of this gospel that you've called us to. Lord, we don't know what it's like, and it may be that we're discouraged because we feel like we've blown it and we can't be used of God, but the truth is you're the God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. It's on and on. You're a God of grace and mercy. You're a God of love who does this work in those who are truly yours. God, I realize not everybody in this room statistically would be truly saved, so God, for them to finish strong, they can't apart from Christ. They need Christ. And yet we as believers know that we cannot do that, we cannot finish strong either apart from Jesus. So Lord, I pray tonight, stir us. Stir us to the core of who we are. And Lord, change us into your image. And we thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Use this message and use me, God, tonight. I yield myself to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I want you to back into chapter 3. As you back into chapter 3 for a minute, I want you to see some things, because as we think about chapter 1, again, Timothy is horribly discouraged, and Paul's encouraging Timothy. He gives him so many different things to encourage him in. And then in chapter 2, he tells him his son in the faith. He says, go find faithful men who can teach others also. And he starts talking about what that looks like as a soldier and as a farmer, as an athlete, and as a discipler. And he's just encouraging, find the faithful, entrust it to the faithful that they can pass it on. You see discipleship played out in chapter 2. You move into chapter 3, and you get really this whole idea of what real ministry is all about. Because in chapter 3, you start realizing difficult times are going to come. And he tells them as it is. He doesn't say, hey, it's going to be real easy, Timothy. No, he actually begins chapter 3 in verse 1 and says, this know also that in the last days, these are the days that we live in right now, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves and covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You work your way down, and it's 19 sins. It's the culture. It's the culture that so influences the church. It influences Timothy. It influences you and me. We look at all of this, and he's warning him of all this, and as he talks about even the false teachers and the people that'll be there and the phonies that will be around, and they'll have this sense of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They don't know the Lord. But you look even further as you consider this. It says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I mean, this is a real picture of what the ministry is like. It's hard. It's rough. It's the people you invest, and honestly, it's like it's almost like a spit in your face, a slap in the face at times where as you minister with people, because the truth is there are phonies, there are some who are true believers who desire to grow, there are some who are running from God. It's like you're ministering to all kinds of people, but he's telling them what real ministry is going to be like, Timothy. This is what it's going to look like. There'll be seasons of this as you begin to see it. But then notice verse 14, a shift in it. He says, but, Timothy, to you, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hath been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I mean, think about who's taught you, Timothy. And he's saying that about his own life, which I'm amazed that the Apostle Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. I mean, really, and he's just like, be like me, you see in Philippians, and you're going, what? I mean, I wouldn't say that. I'm like, ah. But he just was such an example of Christ. He really lived it out. And you look at this, he's saying, continue in the things that you've learned. Timothy, go back to this. You could say, okay, Jeremy, so how do I have a living legacy? Because at this point, every last one of us are going to die. And every last one of us, people will remember our lives and by how we lived and what we were like. And even to this day, could you imagine if it was this week that you die, what would people think and remember about you? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And as you consider this whole idea of, wait a second, what will people think? The truth is you, at this very moment, actually are living out your life, and actually you do have a legacy. You're actually leaving a legacy, but actually this is a living legacy for you and me because we're alive at this point. And so how do we have a living legacy? I would say, well, number one is this. Are you ready? If you want to truly be used of the Lord with a living legacy, you must go back to the source. What I'm saying here, which I've been kind of dealing with each night in some form or fashion, but this whole idea, what I'm talking about is I'm talking about a deep rooted groundedness in the Word of God. That you so long for it, and you hunger for it, you want to know it and obey it. It's not just to read it, but to actually read it, to heed it, to know God, to seek for God. I think about the psalmist as he prayed, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. Do we pray that before we ever read the word personally? Do we ask God, God speak to me and God change me? Because here's what Paul's teaching Timothy. Timothy, go back to the source. You continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of. Now look at verse 15. And that even from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the scriptures birthed you through faith in Christ. This is an amazing truth so this scripture that you know, Timothy, go back, remember even when you were young, and then, in verse 16, all scripture, what's that? The totality of all of the Bible, you could say from Genesis to Revelation, the completed canon of scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What's that? That's just simply saying this, that God breathed it out and into existence. That is amazing that we sit here today with a book from Almighty God. He's given to us. Now, wait a second. It's given by inspiration, but for a purpose. It says, because it's the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's truth, for reproof, that shows us where we've gone wrong, for correction, it tells us how to get right, and then for instruction in righteousness, it tells you how to stay living correctly and doing right. This is the word that the man of God, the person of God, what would they be? They would be perfect or matured, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The scripture does this in your life. How serious are we about the Bible personally? When I think about this, I'm talking about, again, a person with a deep-rooted hunger for the Word. I think about often people who long to travel. We have the same rules. I learned it from Steve, and I said, man, I'm keeping those. We might even add a couple sometimes. But the whole point is there's three rules, he would always say. If you're going to travel on my team, three rules. You've heard this before, I think. I mean, if you've been around Steve. Rule number one is simply this. Read your Bible every day. If you can't personally read the Word daily and you're not personally in the Word daily, there's no purpose for you to travel in a ministry or seek to be used of God, because if God's not working in you, then don't expect God to work through you. But as you let God work in you through the Word, he would say, read your Bible every day. And you know what? We'd have people that we would talk to and we interview. And it's interesting because you have some and you're talking to and you're like, oh, wow, that's, you know, so you read the scriptures. Oh, yeah, I did. Okay, great. I mean, I start getting a little bit more pointed as I ask them in interviews. And I say, well, what does that mean? Like, you know, do you read it every day? I mean, like in a, and then, oh, you know, and well, I mean, in 7 days in a week, like how many days would you be in it? Personally, I'm just curious. Just you personally in the Word. And then here, so I remember one girl saying, maybe like 3. Oh. And how much time would you spend? I'm just curious. And she's like, I think like, I don't know, 5 to 10 minutes. And I go, thanks for talking to us. I mean, can I challenge you? And I kind of challenge, like, listen, personally, like, you need to be letting God work in you and through you. I think of a girl, and actually, you probably met actually her brother through the years, a guy named, his last name is Dalrymple. Now my mind's going blank about his first name. But Hannah, his sister, traveled with us, and his brother traveled with the Pettits. And I remember talking to Hannah. We get this, said, hey, go talk to Hannah. So we talked to Hannah, and Hannah, she's a sweet, kind of very soft-spoken girl and just violent. She's like a violin performance master's degree from University of Georgia, you know, and they were like, wow, you know, like she could play, you know. As we're talking to Hannah, though, over the phone and interviewing her because she was far away from us, I come to find out here's this girl who's been spending time in the Word. She says, I try to read through the Bible in a year. And I said, well, wow, that's great. How long have you been doing that? And she says, well, I've been probably... She was, I think, 24 at the time. She says, probably since I was about 12. And she says, I seek to know God. I want to know him. And I'm thinking, I'm going to sign this girl up. You know, I mean, I want this girl traveling because this girl will make an impact in people's lives because God's impacting her and she wants God to work in her. And if you think about it, anybody who is greatly used of God, there's a common denominator, isn't there? It's always the same. You go back and there are these people who are rooted and grounded in the source. They go back and back and back to the Word personally because it forever changes you. And yet sometimes we get dull. Sometimes it's us. And I would say this to you again. Sometimes I've had people tell me, you know, the Bible's boring. And whoa, excuse me. No, the Bible's not boring. You're boring. The Bible is alive and living. And the reality is we look at this and is it so this way in our life? Are we really going? And honestly, I see in my own heart. Sometimes it's like you can make excuses. You could say, well, I'm getting really busy. So you're kind of pulling back a little bit or whatever. And yet the reality is that some of you, maybe you've gotten so used to have as a habit, it's there. So you're always doing it. But are you really spending time with God? I mean, you look at this and you go, this is a personal time with God daily, and Paul saying, don't you get it? This is the power that saves you. It's the power that sanctifies you, that makes you more like Christ. Why in the world would you not avail yourself personally to the very power of God in your life? I remember years ago, I was shocked. Steve says, Jeremy, I want you to see something. It was right when I first started traveling. He says, I want to preach a message on the Word of God tonight, and I want to ask some questions in the invitation. I want you to look. So he came to the end, great church, you know, a strong church that would be known, Bible teaching church. And he asked the question, how many of you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, now don't do that, but I mean, he's telling, so he just asked the question, how many of you are daily in the scriptures every day, spending time with the Lord? And the people that admitted it, I couldn't believe how many people were not. And yet again, the people used of God are going to be the people that are in it, that are letting God affect them daily in the scriptures. And I want to challenge you because there really is no excuse for why we wouldn't. In other words, you do everything that you really want to do. You find time. That's why I was asking those questions the other night, like, do you eat even? I mean, because Job said he desired the word of God more than his necessary food. And I think about that. Could you imagine going, man, it's been week. It's been like a month. I haven't even eaten anything. I better do that. You eat. You know, it's like we miss a meal. We're like, I'm hungry now, you know. It's interesting that yet we should be so hungry and going back to the source. But number two that you see as you move into chapter 4, he says, I charge thee. Now, this is interesting because in the past, in chapter 1, he says, Timothy, my dearly beloved son, he keeps encouraging and exhorting this way. But now you hit chapter 4, and he's not saying, my dearly beloved son. This is like a military general to those underneath him. And he's saying, Timothy, I charge you. He's challenging him. He says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom. Now, I don't have to re-preach this, but simply I would say this. Number two, in other words, not just go back to the source, but number two, get serious about the coming judgment. I started off the week challenging you this way to consider these things, to consider your life, to get serious about this. This is a constant, sobering reminder of the sovereign Lord, and you're going to stand before him and give an account. That's why we should not waste our life. You say, but I've wasted so much of the past. Well, then go to the Lord and ask God for cleansing and start now. I mean, you consider this whole idea of a sobering reminder, a serious commitment. Timothy, you will stand before God for your life. That's what he's saying. I'm charging you, Timothy. Consider this. Every last one in this room will stand before God and give an account of their life. And again, as I say it on Sunday, this could be the greatest moments of your life, but there could be elements of just discouragement or despair, if the sense, especially if you're lost, what in the world there? But as a believer, it should be a place of encouragement, examination, reward. But number three tonight that I want you to see in verse 2, he says this, preach the word. Now when you consider this for a minute, okay, number three is this, you must be committed to preach the word. Now that's to Timothy. And I would say that's to all true preachers. When I'm looking at something, I'm exhorting my brothers in Christ to say, preach the word. Okay. Now I'd also say this, wait a second, my brothers and sisters in Christ, because in one sense, God's called us all to proclaim the message to people. So we should preach the word. Now, if you notice, this is interesting, the word caruso, the idea is to herald it out. It's not the idea of someone going, everyone, sort of, kind of, if you maybe want to obey God, sort of, maybe kind of try to do that, okay. No, it's not that at all. It's heralding the truth. You preach the word, Timothy. Don't shy away. As he's telling him to preach the word, you consider this, and it's interesting because he doesn't say, hey, Timothy, you got some great opinions. Preach those. He says, preach the word. This is the Bible. When you consider this, I'm amazed at this because we live in a world, again, you want to be confused? Watch religious television. I'm not saying that every bit is always evil or wicked, but can I just say there's so much garbage that you see out there and no word preaching. You're going, wait a second, what? You're not giving us the Bible. It's like the thought for the day, and we just kind of talk about this, but we don't really come to the Bible. I think about a semester of traveling at one point. This is years ago. We were exhausted. It's May. We were going to be transitioning to camp. We usually have a little bit of a break, and I remember going to this church, and it's kind of a smaller church, but it was a known kind of fundamental church, and I thought, man, this is great, and actually, it was Mother's Day. Now, can I tell you, that'd be hard. I mean, I feel like as an evangelist, I kind of want to go for the jugular all the time. I don't know, it'd be like, you know, I'd flay mothers or something like that. Now, that's not good, you know, that's this evangelist kind of side of me, but I think about this. I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting to hear this message, and the guy opens up to the Bible, and we open up, we read a passage of scripture, and I'm like, that's, you know, that's good. I'm like, I'm going to refresh because I need to be fed, I need to be challenged, and then he went on to give, I think, four or five qualities of a good mother. And as he did this, we actually never looked at the Bible again. I'm sitting there and I'm hearing this, and it's like, and they weren't like untruthful what he was telling us, but you know, mother should be like a teacher and this, and you know, and all this. And I remember at some point he did reference, I think he referenced a proverb somewhere in it, like it was sort of a phrase of a proverb. But as he finished off that message, I mean, he finished it off, and we prayed and we left. And I remember talking to this pastor for a minute too. But I remember as I'm driving down the road, I look at my wife and I said, "This is exactly why some people are leaving fundamental churches. because there are some who are not preaching the word. I'm like, Misha, we could have heard that same thing at a community event, at a fire station or something like that for mothers. I mean, the truth is, it's like that was, it was so just sort of out there. And now, can I tell you this? We preachers have bad days. We do, okay? And there's times where we're like, we're not even sure what we just said, you know? Ah, you know, and like, you know, you beat yourself up, and you know, there's times where I've left and gone to the trailer, and like, oh, you know, what just happened? You know, that did not go well, and I don't remember. Ah. I know, that's what I'm like. But I'm like, even in our bad days, can't we try to give them the Bible? And then it's like we ended up at that summer. It's interesting because we go to these different camps, and at one of them I go to this place, and it's like a staff training thing. And this guy gets up, and he talks about the book that changed his life. And as he tells me about the book that changed his life and tells him preaching this, it's interesting because it's not the Bible. Now, I guarantee if I were to ask him, is the number one book, though, that changed your life the Bible? He would say yes. Okay, so don't get me wrong. The guy's not a false teacher that way, but it's interesting. You see this pendulum swing. He's kind of on the opposite end, and he preaches about a book. And then as he goes through it, he says, this book's a great book because... You know, because, and here's the points of the book, and then he talks about it. It's so good because I believe it because, number one, it's biblical, and he quotes some verses of scripture quickly, and then number two, it's practical, and number three, it's like, it's helpful. That was the message, and I'm thinking, well, wait a second. These guys are getting ready to go to camp, and these guys are, I mean, getting ready to minister and live with these campers in their cabin, and yet you're telling them to read a book that's not even the Bible? I mean, it was like a bad book report. And I'm going, and then this guy, what's funny, because this guy honestly was like pushing away from the fundamental group, you know, like, that's kind of where he, and then I'm sitting there going, what's that? In the end, we're called to preach the word to them. Now, wait a second, as we consider this, I would say preach the word or be committed to the preaching of the word, because as Timothy preaches this, it shows us how important it is. Be instant. What does that mean? It means to be ready in season and out of season. Always on duty, Timothy. It's amazing because when he says this, it's like whether the people like it or not, you give them the Bible. And there are seasons where the people are going, man, this is awesome, and I want more, and whoa, we want preaching, you know. And then there's seasons where people don't want to hear. And he's saying, whether you feel like it or not, give them the Bible. Whether they feel like it or not, give them the Bible. Now consider this for a minute. How many times have you woken up before and you didn't really feel like going to church on a Sunday morning? Now, be honest. Would you raise your hand? Okay, be honest, okay. I knew that. I was looking over there. I'm looking at there because those are the pastors that are raising their hands, you know. There are many times where it's like I wake up. Sometimes it's like Sunday, you've been traveling, major travel day or whatever, too, and you wake up and you're thinking, I don't even know where I am. You wake up and the trailer looks the same. You open up the door, like, where do we just come? I don't, dear Lord, help, you know. And I don't feel like it. I'm not a morning person, so honestly, I'm an evening person, so I get excited at night and want, you know. But I'm like, there are times where you don't, how many of you ever felt like you didn't feel like coming, but then you went, and then after you left that day, you were so thankful that you came. You've been there? Yeah, that's everybody. Why? Because you don't live on your feelings. You live on truth and on faith, and the feelings follow. That's when you look at this, it's so amazing, because whether people feel like it or not, whether they want it or not, you be ready. And then it's amazing because he tells you what to do in preaching. He says, reprove people. That actually, the idea there is to convince them or to prove them wrong, to deal with false doctrine and false teaching. Reprove, rebuke. That's to being willing to go after and challenge the heart, the misbehavior of the life. It's not just to kind of the fruit, but you deal with the heart, Timothy. Reprove them, rebuke them, but then don't leave them there. Exhort them. See, if all you ever felt was reproof and rebuke, that's like preacher, you're stomping on my toes. I've had people tell me that, Jeremy, I feel like you're stomping on my toes. Well, I hope that's not the only thing you feel. You know, and you see people sometimes where I've seen horrible messages like YouTube stuff where people are just filleting people. And you, I'm talking to you, and you too. You know, and they're like, and you're going, you're like, what are you doing? That's like a pastor slaughtering the sheep. You're going, that? No, you're supposed to shepherd them. Because in the end, yes, you do deal with truth and you speak the truth, but you exhort them. That means there's an encouragement about them. That's saying, listen, you can live for the Lord. You can let God work in you and through you. Get in the Word. Remove the sin in your life. Let God change you. This encouragement. But then you consider this. He says, to do this and do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering, you know what that means? It means to suffer long, and it deals with people. Do you know why? Because people are painful. You are painful. Yeah. You threw me off there because I'm getting ready to say, but so am I. And you were going to say, that's right as well. You know what I mean? That's... I mean, now your pastor has not told me this, okay? Neither one of these guys have said this, but I've often heard this in ministry, and it's kind of the joke, but it's like truth. But the idea is people say, man, the ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. But if it weren't for the people, there would be no ministry. You see what I'm saying here? But he's saying, listen, that you put up with people and you suffer long with people, but in the process, what do? Suffer long and you keep giving them the doctrine, it says. So you keep giving them the truth and you work with people. And you know, it's in many ways, it would even be like child rearing, isn't it? I mean, when I think about that, I think about little kids and how they act, you know, and you're going, oh, but they are little kids. And I can't expect a 3-year-old to act like an 18-year-old. Okay, don't say no jokes, okay? And the truth is, an 18-year-old probably is not going to act like a 40-year-old, okay? I mean, and you think about, but sometimes, we've seen this with the team members even before. I remember one girl one time, she says, you know, Jeremy, I don't know what to do. Jaden, you know, and Jaden was like, I think, 3 at the time. And she's like, he is being so bad. And I tell him to do something, he just ran away from me and hid. And I'm like, well, I would run away from you and hide too. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just like, you're kind of scary, you know? But the truth is, it's like, he won't sit up in the kids program. I'm like, actually, the 3-year-old, he's not even supposed to be in the kids program. He is 3. Now, the truth is, don't worry, he'll get disciplined. But I'm just saying, he is 3. Remember that. And as you put, that's what child rearing is, isn't it? You put up with these things and you keep trying to teach them and grow them, and that hopefully the 18-year-old doesn't act like a 3-year-old. And by the time they leave the house, hopefully they do leave the house. Hello, some of you. 35-year-old, you know, and playing video games in the basement or something like that. And then, come on, you know, grow up. But as you consider this stuff, we have this whole idea of you should exhort, you should do this with all long-suffering and doctrine, keep giving them the word. Paul tells us, he says, actually in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's going to be a time, there's going to be seasons, an epoch. The idea here is that there will be seasons where they don't want to hear it, they don't want to hear the truth, the sound doctrine, but what would they want? But after their own lusts, their own desires, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's like they have this itch to hear something new. I had one guy tell me years ago, he said this, Jeremy, he says, I got the best of all these worlds. I said, what do you mean? He says, I'm not a member of a local church. He said, because I go to 3 churches. Sometimes I go to this church, sometimes I go to this church, sometimes I go to this church. He said, I kind of got the best of all these worlds. And I looked at him, I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. I said, for you unwilling to, if you adhere to the doctrine of that assembly, why wouldn't you join the assembly? I don't get this. Because the point is, here's my question to you. When you start to err spiritually, then who's going to go after you if you're not a member of any place? This is a dilemma. And why is church discipline in place? For the purpose of restoration. Don't you want, I want this. That's why I'm under the auspices of my local church in South Carolina. If I start going wacko, they should come after me and say, Jeremy, what are you doing? And exhort me and point me to truth. Call me to repentance and call me to really walk faithfully with Christ. I mean, you consider this, and yet we've got an epic, a season where people, because they want to, they have this itch to hear something new. They want many teachers. It's interesting, look even verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They would rather hear a really good story than the Bible. Now consider this. Sometimes people say, man, that was a great message because that illustration was so powerful. When's the last time you heard that was a great message because that text, I mean, it pierced me. We live in a world where people would rather hear a good story. That's why America's pastor is so well-liked, Mr. Joel Osteen. And I say this because here's a guy who exhorts. But what about sin? And what about the cross? And what about salvation and the clarity of the gospel? And 60,000 people who come every Sunday and they hold up the Bible and they talk about what they're going to, you know, and how we believe this. And then it's never preached. And at the very end, they all pray the sinner's prayer together. That's part of their ending prayer in the congregation. And you're going, and here's these people who are just so, they don't know what the gospel even is. And then they're praying this. Wait a second. When you consider this, we need to preach the scriptures to people, give them, and we should be so committed to this. I say this, and even in last year, one guy came up to me, and honestly, he came up to me in the lobby, and he said this to me. He said, Jeremy, if you can't say what you're going to say in 30 minutes, then you need to sit down. Now, I thought he was kidding. And I go, you're serious, aren't you? Now, the reason I was laughing in this sense, because it was so different, because the guy who, there was multiple people that talked to before me, and the guy just before he was talking to me was in tears talking about how the Lord was stirring his heart and working in his life through the word in his life. And then here's this guy, you know, you can't say what you're going to say in 30 minutes, you know, sit down, you know. And that's why I'm like, what? I said to him, he said, yeah, I'm being serious. I said, well, that's interesting because we go to foreign countries and they say, it could be an hour, and they're saying, stop, why are you stopping? Give us more. He goes, yeah, right, like what country does that? And I started naming them. I started going through, well, we've been in South America, been here and here, and we've been over here and this place here. And we're like naming all these places. And he's like, well, you know, I'm just telling you. He says, God's not on your side with this. He told me to talk to God about it. I said, sir, I do talk to God. I said, I guarantee this, that God is not on your side with this. I said, we live in a weak American culture that honestly, it's like here's a Sunday morning and the preacher goes over a little bit and they're sitting there staring at their watches and they're so concerned with it. And they're like, okay, you know, get up and get out. And I'm sitting there going, are you serious? Because later that day, they'll go and they'll watch 3 hours of football. And man, could you imagine? You know, it's like, you know, 30 minutes into it. Oh, if you're not done, this stupid, turn off the television or whatever too. Or I'm leaving the stadium. They're not done. It's been 30 minutes, you know. Or it's like going deer hunting or something. You know, oh, it's 30 minutes. Okay, we're done. Okay, no deer. Okay, out here. You don't do that. If it goes into overtime, you're going, yeah, oh, my team. That's my team, you know. But then it's like for God's word, there's such this animosity and hostility. I'm just going, really? We should long for more. We need more of this. We don't need less of this. You consider this, and he's saying, listen, this is the way we should be. He tells them, Timothy, they're going to turn away their ears from the truth, and they would rather hear fables, they'd rather hear good stories. But you, Timothy, watch thou in all things. It's like the idea of be alert in all these things. Endure afflictions. It's being willing to suffer, and to suffer for the sake of even the word itself. Do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. What's that? The idea is be evangelistic. Spread the gospel. Share the truth. Don't just get caught up in your world there, but actually go out of your world and minister the gospel, Timothy, as you work even further. He says, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. He's like, bring it to completion. Give all out to the whole point. It's like, again, everything about you going all out for the sake of the ministry. And then he does this. He shifts to the last thought, which is this whole idea of leading by example If you're really going to be used of God, then your life needs to back up the message. You need to be living worthy of the gospel. You say, what do you mean? You look at this in verse 17. He speaks of the past. I have fought a good fight. He has battled for the sake of the gospel and of Christ and of his Lord and of the word. He's battled in this fight. I have finished my course. He deals with this whole idea in the past. I've run this race and I'm completing it. He's on the verge of dying, really. And then he says this, I have kept the faith. It's not just any faith, but it's the authentic faith. I've guarded it. I've kept it. I've held unto the end. I finished my course. And then he says this, he speaks of in verse again, verse 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So it's interesting because verse 6, I skipped. I'm ready to be offered. That's the present. That's where he's living. The time of my departure is at hand. You know that word departure there gives us the word picture of ropes being unloosed for a ship to set sail, or an anchor being pulled up for the ship to set sail. But it's not just anything. It'd be like World War II, and then it's completed in the sense that we won victoriously, and now all these men are in the ships, and they're pulling up the anchor. They're loosening the ropes. The boat's going where? It's going home. Paul's saying, I am going home, the time of my departure. I'm ready to be offered. As he deals with this whole idea of even being offered, think about this for a minute. He's being offered. It actually draws you back to Numbers 15. I won't take you there, but this whole idea is this. In verses 1 through 10, the offerings, the idea of the burnt offering, which is the beginning, the death of an animal, the perfect, the pure animal. And then not just that, the grain offering, which is then offered next. And then the drink offering. This is what he's talking about, where it's the last bit, where it's poured out over all the other offering as a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. I mean, all of this is a word picture, and he's saying, this is me. My life has been as burnt offering, and I've lived this as a grain offering, and now here I am. I'm ready to depart, and this time is at hand. I'm being poured out. You think about that for a minute. I mean, as he's saying this, he's thinking of the future. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love is appearing. Now, wait a second. There's a little bit of a nuance here. In the Greek language, this would be what we would call a genitive of apposition. This is interesting because what it seems to be pointing to is saying this, the crown is not like a crown that you get that's like this is a righteousness crown, and then you get another kind of a crown that you put on. You keep having all these crowns. You got to be careful. You kind of hold your head maybe. But the crown or the achievement is actually righteousness. It's like the believer who so longs for the righteousness of Christ. He longs to be delivered from sin. As I was saying last night to one of my friends here, I said, it's interesting because a saint of the past was asked about their life and stuff too, and they were just talking, and the guy in the conversation said, I hate sin. I hate it. And I long to be delivered. I long for the righteousness of Christ in full glory. Paul is saying the same thing here. It's like this crown that seems to be righteous. Now, don't get me wrong. There's all these rewards and different things too. But in the end, it's all thrown at his feet. But the whole idea is, what's the crowning achievement? It's that you get righteousness. And it's all unto all them that long for his appearing, that love is appearing. Who's that? Those are true believers. Because an unbeliever doesn't long for this, but a true believer does. They long for Christ to return and for his appearing. And so there's this reward for them, and you consider all of these things and go, whoa, this is crazy. The past he deals with, the present and the future. And the reality is this, as I think about my friend Tom Craig. You know what's interesting is this, is when he was diagnosed in May, and then we saw him at one point at one of the weddings, and then another one we saw, and then that's when we saw Jamie and Amber. And he was, at that point, it was like the cancer was so eating his body. He's as tall, he'd be like your pastor at like the heights of two, but it's like all now down to skin and bones. And everyone's watching this. And the last wedding he did for his daughter, because he had two different daughters that got married, and there's another one that was younger. But two of these got married that summer, and then it's like, so here he is, and he's so weak on his last one. He's just sitting there on stage. He can't function. And we're watching this, and it's like, this is my friend. And this cancer is eating him, and he's dying. What's interesting about the whole summer is, you know what changed about his life when he found out he had cancer? Nothing. You say, what are you talking about? He was living the life already. He was being faithful already. It's the Apostle Paul. He knows his departure. What is he? He's going to be beheaded. This is how he would have died historically. I remember being in Italy, and we went to this place on this mission trip. And at some point, we ended up in this Mamertine prison or Mamertine. It's interesting because we go to this place. It's this cave area. It's not real big. When you walk down in it, there's a hole in the ceiling. The normal way was they would lower the prisoner there. And what they would do is they'd put these prisoners ready for execution there, and there was no steps down to it. And when you were ready, they would lower the rope for you, and then you would be hoisted out. And the truth is, if the prison got too full, you know how they would sometimes do this? They could pull a lever and it would take the sewage of the city and it flooded into the room, that literally they would drown in sewage, and then they would make another lever go out, and then it would drain it, and they would take the bodies and dump the bodies. These people are on death row. And this is the Apostle Paul. He spent his last bit there, and we're staying in this place. It's humbling. And you're thinking, wow, if this is historically correct, like the right place, and it seems to be. Everyone points to it. And you're like, wow, this is crazy that he would have spent his last bit here. But then could you imagine that day when his name was called out? And they begin to hoist him out. He couldn't be executed by crucifixion because he was a Roman citizen. And so the truth is that at that point they would execute him by, severing his head. So here's what happened historically. They take him, he walks to the place of execution, and you can imagine this as he would lay his head down on the chopping block, and there would be a Roman soldier who then severs his head with some form of an axe or some form of a large knife of some sort, but as he does this, and he his life would have been done. Now think about this. He's making his way there. Could you imagine this? You know you're going to die, and you're making your way there. What would you do? Do you think he was going... Now, we know too much about Paul. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, it's better. It's like he said in Philippians 1 that he so longed to be with the Lord. His struggle was that it's like he wanted to be there, but he knew it was needful for him to be with people, you know, and to help people. But that's what his real love was. It was up there. And here he is, probably with the largest smile on his face, because in just a moment, he gets to be face to face with Jesus. This is the joy of heaven. It's all about Christ. That's why don't we get to know him now? Why don't we live worthy of it now? Because one day we'll spend an eternity in that glory, just amazed consistently at who he is. So in a sense, live worthy now. And live the life by example. Because the truth is, you start preaching to people, and if your life's not backing it up, then you're the biggest hypocrite, and there's no power there. That's why if God's dealing with you about sins even tonight, humble yourself, confess it, forsake it. Long for the word personally and publicly. Be used of God. Let God work in you. That's my prayer for you as we leave. Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for your kindness to us. To teach us of this truth, I pray for these men in this church. God, they would so preach the word, that this word would so affect them personally, that it would affect them publicly. I pray for the folks here in the church that they would long for the preaching, that they would sacrifice for it. Lord, and they have, even this week, to me, what a joy it is to preach to people who want to hear, who want to grow. But the reality is, Lord, so often our hearts grow cold. We can grow stale. Lord, we need to go back to the source. I pray that each one here in this room would be so committed to the Word of God personally in their life, and they would even go deeper. Maybe some are saying, well, I'm spending daily time. Well, maybe, Lord God, some would spend more time. They would go after you even further. They wouldn't wait to just be spoon-fed, but they would actually go after you through the word. Lord, do a work in us, please. Lord, if I know this, every pastor's dream would be that everyone in the congregation is so rooted and grounded in the word personally. And Lord, if that would be the case, it would change everything. It would change our life. It would change the way we hear it publicly. So God, I pray that you would so stir us that we would leave here with a greater hunger for the word than when we came.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's Word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.